in the book of the Revelation, I'm reading in chapter 1, verse number 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. In chapter 4, please. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Verse 5, And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Chapter 5, please. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with the seven seals. Verse 6, And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Notice the closing words of their song, verse 10, And we shall reign on the earth. Jesus, Lord Jesus, we shall reign with thee. Now a final reading, please, in the Gospel by John, chapter 19. In the Gospel by John, and chapter 19. Verse 25, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. At verse 34, But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. And if we stop and of nothing were said. It is sufficient in what has been read to bow every heart in praise and worship before the Lord who sits upon the throne. But my reason for moving forward just now is that in one's exercise of heart, one has been endeavoring to discover some of the lessons that the Apostle John learned in relation to the tree, in relation to the cross, then in relation to the trumpet, and in relation to the throne of God. And I trust that as one proceeds, it will be evident to those listening that here and there, links will be formed, links will be seen with what has already been introduced to our hearts this afternoon. Insofar as the gospel is concerned, all of us will know that we have one gospel, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all write that gospel under the guidance of the Spirit of God. All of them were conversant with every aspect of truth relative to the Lord Jesus Christ. But each one gave particular emphasis to one aspect of truth. Matthew touches his kingship particularly, Mark his servant character, Luke his sympathetic manhood, his sympathetic human nature, the sympathetic compassionate man, John touches his eternal sonship. All four would have had access to the prophecy of Ezekiel and would have considered the whirlwind and everything in association with it. And those marvelous creatures with four faces. But Matthew, by the Spirit, presents to us the Lion of the tribe of Judah. One having a face like a lion, and a face like an ox, strong to labor. Mark takes up the servant character of the Lord Jesus. Having a face like a man, Luke takes up the Lord Jesus in his manhood. Having a face like an eagle, and John soars through the heavens into ages eternal in the past. And he soars with equal ease right into the very heavens to take a look at the throne of God and to listen to the song of praise. They had undoubtedly access to the prophecy of Jeremiah and Zechariah. And Matthew says, I choose to write of the one whom God will raise up as a branch, the king to reign over, Israel, in association with the house of David. The branch as the king in Jeremiah 23. And Mark says, I prefer to look at the prophecy of Isaiah and look upon God's servant, the branch. And Luke can go into the very same prophecy and bring out of it material suited to his task, and write of the branch as the Son of Man. And John can turn with equal ease as guided by the Spirit to the prophecy of Isaiah and write about the branch of Jehovah. I would suggest to you that whilst John had a ministry for the world in the gospel and for the saint in his epistles and for the servants in the revelation, that the gospel was possibly the last of the writings of John to be given. And I would suggest that the other Gospels were all written before John wrote the Gospel of John. We believe that he beheld the events of chapter 19 as a young man, but he wrote concerning the events as the aged apostle. Matthew, Mark, and Luke had written. He came in last, but he still had something to say. Not only so, it has been suggested that in over 1,050 verses by Matthew, 500 or more could be found in the Gospel by Mark. Maybe over 600 of them could be found in Mark. And of Luke's about 1,150 verses, about 320 of them could be found in Mark. And those who compile things would tell us that all but about 50 to 55 verses of Mark's Gospel could be found in Matthew and in Luke. You see, there's nothing wrong with one servant making use of material that another has used to the exaltation of Christ, to the edification of saints. But when John comes in with his ministry, there could be over 90% of what he writes in his gospel in new material. Notice, please, that he's an aged man when he's writing. None of us know how we will finish. I had thought of living for some time, hoping to get at the gospel in the course of a week or so. My brethren almost make me feel as if I want to die. But none of us know how long we will live, or how we will finish. Let us pray for each other that we might all finish well. But there are some who fade out in old age. I hope there are none of us who would let saints, particularly servants, fade out in old age. But here is one, and in his old age he's still ministering. And he's still bringing forth things new and old. He has an abundance to present. The stamp of individuality and originality is upon the ministry that John gives, and that twofold stamp should be upon the ministry of everyone whom the Lord raises up to go before his people. Not only so, when we touch the gospel by John, we want to see a few lessons that he learned yonder at the cross as he stood beneath the shades of dark Golgotha's tree. Firstly, we would emphasize he learned an important principle that in all our dealings with the family of God, in all our dealings with the Lord's people, the spiritual transcends the natural tie. The Lord Jesus is hanging upon the cross. The mother who bare him is gazing upon him in his agony. and shame. And there's standing one there, that disciple whom Jesus loved. We may touch that expression in a moment. And said the Lord Jesus to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And to that disciple whom he loved, said the Lord Jesus, "Behold thy mother." An adjustment of relationship. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. And the spiritual transcends the natural. Flesh and blood should never influence the saints of God in any measure in our relationship with the Lord's people or in dealing with any matters in the assembly. The principle was learned that the spiritual transcends the natural. But as John took in to the very depths of his soul what was happening at Calvary, John was able to learn how to bring different scriptures together in relation to a particular subject. If we have been learning how to handle a chapter or part of a chapter verse by verse in a Bible reading, John was perhaps learning how to handle a topic, how to handle a subject. Oh, what a subject! The glorious person of the Lord Jesus on his death upon the cross. And John looks back to the book of Exodus. A bone of him shall not be broken. John turns to the Psalms. In my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. John turns to the prophecy of Zechariah. And he can see a soldier whose hand is controlled by the very power of God, piercing the side of Christ. And forthwith came there out the blood and the water. One scripture was fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture said, it wasn't fulfilled at Calvary. It awaits fulfillment, Revelation 1. Provision was made at Calvary for the fulfillment of that scripture in Zechariah. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Notice, please, John is bringing together the writings of Moses and the Psalms of David, and linking with them the prophetic scriptures. In other words, he can see there is a divine unity with the Word of God. That lesson is impressed upon his heart. At Calvary, may we, beloved saints, learn how to rightly divide the word of truth and how to see the word of God brought in from the Pentateuch and the Psalms and the prophecies and laid side by side in an orderly way in light of the very cross work of Christ. I suggest to you that John, though an old man, had learned at Calvary when a young man how the gospel should be preached. I'm not here to give a lecture on gospel preaching. You saints know that we who labored in the gospel have had experiences of preaching our hearts out, preaching until we were physically weary, preaching from every known standpoint that sinners might be brought to repentance and faith in Christ. And at the end of it, roll up the canvas and slip out of the district with a heavy heart, perhaps not a soul born into the family of God. We know what it is to have seen the power of God at work, and souls born into the family of God. We're not going to give a lecture on preaching, but we do want to say this. that before we find in John chapter 19, he that saw would bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe, before ever he mentions what an individual should believe, he takes 34 verses in our Bible to preach Christ from he was scourged until he has died in triumph, and he never stops until he lets us see the blood and the water flow from his riven side. Could I suggest to my dear brethren, and young brethren particularly, perhaps something that we were slow to learn in our early years of gospel preaching and service for Christ, that far less preaching about believing and far less explanation of believing would do, if God helped us to preach Christ crucified, Christ set forth graphically crucified before the sinners, the object of faith on the heart of a repentant sinner moving Christward to simply believe in him. May God put strength into the ankle bones of our brethren for tonight. May God subdue their souls and spirits in light of the cross of Christ and the atoning blood, and his agonies and shame and suffering and sorrow beyond human description. And may they rise up here tonight to preach as dying men, to dying men and women. And may we leave the gospel meeting tonight our souls refreshed and our hearts revived, and the glorious gospel of Christ having exalted the man of Calvary and having brought salvation to sinners. Now I'm going to touch something, and it's as practical for me as for you, and I would judge that you need it equally with the speaker. The same material went into every one of us. It seems to me that John was learning up the tree what most of us perhaps require years to learn: the putting of self out of sight. You know, I read the Gospel by John, likely for quite a time, before it ever dawned on me that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's none other than John, but he doesn't mention himself. He that saw would bear record, and his record is true. That's John telling us what he saw, but he doesn't mention himself. Now, brethren, we're not here to throw stones. None of us can afford to do that. There was only one perfect servant, and it's very difficult, even with the best of servants, that they can minister Christ and keep themselves out of the picture. Can I bring a principle in here? I can see beneath the shades of Calvary's tree the putting off of an old man and the coming into view of a new man. Oh, the grace and the love and the compassion and all that's associated with John, that lesson that he learns at the tree. I have to leave it. I fain would linger there. The lesson in relation to the trumpet. Was it Mr. Hunter who showed us that Paul was in prison? Was it Mr. McFeet who told us last night that Daniel was out of circulation? Well, John the Apostle is in banishment on the Isle of Patmos. And one of the first lessons that John learns is this. A good lesson for us all to learn. Mr. Gooding was trying to teach it to us just before I wrote. None of us are indispensable. Mm-hmm. The passing of Joseph, Brother McCreet's ministry of a past evening, was necessary to the furtherance of divine purpose, bringing affliction on Israel to bring them out of Egypt. The passing of a Moses was necessary that Israel might advance through the Jordan and into the land. No disrespect to Joseph. No disrespect to Moses. There's none here today who could lace the sandals of either man. And the work is going on the mainland. Though John is in the Isle of Patmos, you know, the speaker well understands. Lurgan Conference carried through well last year, and we got good reports of it in United States when we were about 6,000 miles away. None of us are indispensable. The work was able to continue when John was in the mainland. A big lesson for John to learn. Now I know that the Lord was going to use him from that standpoint in order to give a necessary ministry. But John was being taught in relation to the trumpet sound and turning to see the voice that speak that the testimony in reality was in the hands of God. Now with all due respect to everyone and their approach to the book of the Revelation, and without wanting a dig at anyone, God, his word, his people are greater than that type of thing in any servant or in all servants. It's my humble judgment that the word should be 7 golden lampstands, and it's also my humble judgment that the angels represent a responsible element for bringing the truth of God before each particular assembly. And all those lampstands were under the control of Christ, who was walking in the midst, and the Lord was holding in his right hand those whom he would raise up, and he can sustain those whom he raises up to go before and lead and guide and feed his people. Now I don't want that to bring a controversial note into readings and into a conference. I'm just giving you my mind in the matter. John was learning that. You know, there was a time in the Old Testament and old Eli who could unhesitatingly judge a godly woman and mark her down as drunken. Could sit with his overfat body and overlook the sin so blatant and outstanding in his own sons. And the result of that was, when Israel went to battle and when the ark was taken out, God's presence cannot be where sin is unjudged, and the ark of the testimony was taken by the Philistines. But you know, David learned the lesson that ark. And I know that this has always given preachers a great scope for ministry, the movements of the ark, until it was recovered and brought up to Zion by David. But remember, wherever that ark was, the eyes of Jehovah were upon it, and the Lord was looking after the ark of the testimony. John may be on the Isle of Patmos, but the testimonies are being upheld and sustained by the Lord Jesus. He's walking in the midst of those 7 golden lampstands. The next lesson that John learned, he's out of circulation, but the all-penetrating gaze of the Lord, who was walking in the midst in judicial character, he sees, and he knows everything that's taking place in every assembly. Ah, my brother, my sister, could this get into your heart and mine this afternoon? What's hidden from the eyes of the servant and what's hidden from the eyes of the overseers? It's naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. But the Lord knows what goes on in overseers' meetings, as well as in the meetings of the assembly. There's nothing hidden from his eyes. Not only so, John was learning that the Lord would not permit any assembly to do as it pleased, to act according to human will or wisdom. That's a very big lesson for a child of God to learn. There are assemblies. We've no control over them. And none of us are apostles, and we have no authority to enter in to rectify matters. We can pray for those assemblies. The Lord will not permit his assemblies to do as they please. You know, the Lord granted Israel flesh, but he sent leanness into their soul. Not so very long ago, someone reminded the speaker that a company in a certain place, they would like some help in relation to a matter that they have to deal with in the assembly. Well, I said, would you kindly tell them to get to God, unto the Word of God, that W.T. Nesbitt wants nothing whatever to do with that assembly matter. What authority have I? Have they not the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the full canon of Scripture? And if brethren in an assembly know not how to act in any particular matter, can they not bow the knee, confess their weakness and lack of knowledge, and wait upon God, rather than involve the servant of Christ unnecessarily, perhaps even to his hurt? John was learning that the Lord would not permit the assemblies to do just as they pleased. But John was learning that each of those assemblies had a problem, and each of it had its own problem. You know, the problem in Ephesus was very different from Laodicea. Now, I don't want to know your problems, but don't tell me that there's no problem in the assembly in which you are in fellowship. Did you know, beloved saints, that if we examine the New Testament, the epistle to the Corinthians is ours because of difficulties at Corinth? The epistle to the Colossians that has thrilled our hearts and helped our souls, it's ours because of problems at Colossae. The epistle to Timothy and to Titus, because of a problem at Ephesus and on the island of Crete. And the epistle to the Galatians, because of the gospel under attack in Galatia. And the epistle of Jude, because of need to contend earnestly for the faith. And the letters to the seven golden lampstands, because of the problem in each particular assembly. But please notice, John was learning that each assembly was responsible for its own problems. And one of our big difficulties has been the introduction of problems in one assembly into other assemblies. Each assembly standing upon its own base is responsible for its own affairs. Please notice, in the book of Exodus, the lampstand, seven lamps upon one base. But in the book of the Revelation, there are seven lampstands. Each assembly is standing upon its own base. And the uniting bond is the Lord in the midst. And John was learning that each assembly was responsible to handle its own internal matters. But thank God he was learning, and this is the point I want to underscore, he was learning that the Lord in the midst was sufficient for the condition in any particular assembly or the conditions in all the assemblies. Before John's ministry comes from his pen to any of the seven churches, John is pouring in a ministry of Christ in chapter 1. Maybe we're slow to learn that also, but we should be making progress, should we not? That when assemblies have to be corrected, sometimes a little of the ministry of Christ to warm the heart and exalt the Lord Jesus opens the door for the pouring in of a practical teaching. And I'm not going to develop this. We're considering others. Read in Revelation 1 that marvelous description of the Lord Jesus in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And see how a particular feature of the Lord Jesus is taken up and applied in relation to the assemblies. In relation to the deadness of a Sardis, he who hath the seven spirits of God, fullness of wisdom, plenitude of power, there's no excuse for deadness. In relation to the suffering saints at Smyrna, going through physical death in martyrdom, the Lord Jesus is he who became dead and he's now alive forevermore. As we have been hearing, he has taken the sting and the reality out of death. You remember when Stephen was stoned to death. Can't you almost hear those stones as they crush upon his bones and upon his skull? And you almost shudder when you think of the death that Stephen died. But the Spirit of God says after that Stephen had fallen asleep. Ah, beloved saints, not the pains of death, as Mr. Gooding pointed out, the stones falling on Stephen, but the moment of passing, a glorious moment when he passed into the presence of the Lord. John was learning that there was no federation of assemblies, but that there was a fellowship of assemblies. Quite a number of the dear saints have said personally to the speaker, the fellowship is good, the harmony in the readings is good. And some visitors from what we call across the water have said, isn't it nice when brethren are endeavouring to help each other out in the readings and bring the truth to the surface? And we would hope our contributions are conducive to that fellowship and to that harmony and the strengthening of the things that remain in the assemblies. But having said that, the fellowship of one assembly with any other assembly is dependent upon the submission of each assembly to the truth of the living God. Now remember, we appreciate fellowship. You know, if you were touching back into John's gospel just for a moment, the richness in John's gospel can be partially attributed to the fact that he quotes again and again and yet again from the Pentateuch. Young man, if you want to enrich your ministry in the assembly, study the Pentateuch. Get hold of the absolute ruin of man, the redemption that has been procured for our blessing, the principles of approach to God by acceptable sacrifice and worship in the holiest. But don't miss the book of Numbers. What kept the congregation together? What enabled men to walk together and to work together and to put their hands to their side and stand at attention and their chest right out, taking in a deep breath, ready to march without a broken rank? It was not only the movement of a cloud, typical of the Spirit of God, but the sound of silver trumpets, the ministry of the Word of God. And if we're guided by the Spirit and subject to the Word of God, there will be fellowship in the assemblies. Quickly, as I sit down, the lesson that he learned in relation to the throne, and we're not going to develop this, but we want you to get this lesson, and we need it in the north of Ireland. Even this morning, someone pointed out from the newsletter a recent bombing, and one of our brethren's premises are involved in that. And how many dear saints would look across the province and south of the border, and look across into the mainland in Great Britain with its riots and economic problems, and begin to think that things are getting out of control, my brethren, just a moment. John is in banishment on the Isle of Patmos. Has government broken down when an innocent man is suffering? Ah, no. John, you come right up here. Come right up to the throne. Don't look at things from an earthly standpoint at all, John. See them from a heavenly standpoint. And we don't have to tell you who the throne sitter is. Everyone knows that. We want to emphasize the throne that was set in heaven. What does that mean? The permanency of the throne. Of what throne? The very throne of God in heaven. And out of that throne proceedeth thunder, lightnings, etc. What's happening? John, everything that's coming upon the world is emanating from the throne of God. God hasn't relinquished his place in world government. He's working to bring all under the control of his beloved Son. John's looking at the Lamb newly slain, standing in the midst of the throne. John has seen a book and no one can open it, sealed with the seven seals. John is weeping because no one can open that book. It's the title deeds to the universe with particular red letter marking in relation to the world in which we are living, in which Christ has been crucified and rejected. You'd not get that in Walter Scott, but that's exactly what it is. And no one could open it. Aye, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb as it had been slain, the newly slain Lamb, standing in the midst of the throne, and he takes the book. For he's the only one who can take it. The title deeds are his. And he's coming to reign. And as our hymn concluded, and as my reading concluded, Jesus, Lord Jesus, we shall reign with thee. I'm sitting down. Brethren, I want to leave with you a thought that he learned at the throne. He looks at the 24. Representative of the redeemed who have arrived in heaven, each one in a glorified body at the rapture, as symbolized at the end of chapter 3, come up hither. And not only does he hear them singing, but he looks what's in their hands, and in their hands there's golden balls. And they're full of odors. They're full of incenses. And the incenses are the prayers of saints. I want to encourage my brother, my sister. I want to encourage Christian parents. Keep on praying by night and by day. Those prayers are touching the very throne of God. And may those prayers be answered this night. As Brother Marshall said with trembling voice and with a tug at his own heart, may those prayers be answered this night in the salvation of precious souls. May the Lord bless the lessons learned at the tree and relative to the trumpet and the throne of God. Amen.